The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 24, the Word of God. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that by your Spirit you will open our hearts, our minds, our understanding to the truth of this, your holy and infallible word. And may the words that are spoken come from the risen Christ to us in this very hour, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, we come to this very climactic end of the gospel writer's story. It began, of course, with John telling us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and that Word became flesh and dwelled among us. The first chapter of John's gospel is the revelation of the glory of Jesus, the Son of God. And now at the end, almost as if these were bookends, we find a story that reveals that Jesus is none other than that which we hear through the confession of Thomas, Lord and God. And so this morning as we look at this story, it's not merely about Thomas and his doubting, but it is very much about Jesus in his glory, who he is and what he did. And I want you to see this morning that in this passage, the evidence of the resurrection calls for belief in Jesus Christ. That, in fact, is the very purpose for which John writes for a few verses after that which we have read as our text this morning. John reveals the purpose of his gospel, and he says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Interesting that he would write that and attach that to his gospel just a verse or two after Thomas, who had doubted that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he was thereby God, that Thomas, in his confession, is now a part of the story that John puts together and pulls together to present to you and to me and to all who hear it that Jesus is indeed God. Let's look back at this passage of Jesus and his interaction with Thomas, and we read again at verse 24, "Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." The story about Thomas begins after Jesus had already revealed himself to his disciples. But the disciples at first had a hard time believing as well. Neither the disciples nor Thomas were quick to believe in the resurrection. Many of the disciples doubted, but Thomas is the one that we have always attached that word to, isn't he? We call him Doubting Thomas. But all of the disciples had trouble believing in the resurrection, and people today have difficulty believing this story, this truth of the Word of God, that Jesus was raised from the dead. But I want to bring that to your attention to remind you that if you do believe, and I would assume that most of us here do, if you do believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, it's not simply because you came to that conclusion all on your own. It is because God was working in your heart beforehand, leading you to do that by the working of His Holy Spirit in your heart, drawing you to that truth that is revealed in the Scripture and to the testimony that is in the Word of God. The testimony of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection, Mary Magdalene, who went and ran and told Peter and John, we read of that the last time we looked at this passage, was met with a unbelief. They couldn't really understand. It took them a while. Even the presence of Jesus when he came was needed to serve to convince them that the resurrection had occurred. And it was when the Holy Spirit, however, opened their mind and empowered their hearts and transformed them by grace that they began with great faith to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Those disciples, once they truly believed by the working of the Holy Spirit and by the work of God in their hearts, they were ready to go to the ends of the earth and to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. In fact, many of the early disciples died for their faith. Now think about that for just a moment. Here was a small band, 12 individuals, most of whom gave their lives because of the message that they preached. Who today is willing to die for the message that they would bring to anyone else, other than a Christian, of course? There were theorists back then, and those who would teach and write books about it even now, that would suggest that those 12 disciples put this together as a hoax, this story of the resurrection, that they sat in that upper room and that they agreed together on the story. Let's get our story straight, kind of like what we're going to do if we get caught by the police. Let's get our story straight and we'll agree on that. Okay. And when we go out, we talk about it. But what did those 12 disciples do? They went to the ends of the earth preaching the gospel, and they were put in prison. They were beaten. They were, many of them, victims of the Roman Empire's persecution of early Christians. They gave their lives. What person would continue to say that this was true if it really was a hoax, if it really was concocted? The fact that the disciples would die for the story that they told, for the truth of the risen Lord, gives evidence to the fact that it indeed is true, and that those who suggest that it was not, that it was made up, that it was a fabrication, are struggling with the facts of those 12 disciples who would die, not for a lie, but for the truth of the risen Christ. Thomas comes into that group. He's a part of that group. He was not present when Jesus appeared to his disciples. He missed in that first appearance of Christ to the disciples that which would have scattered his doubts forever, the presence of the risen Lord. But now Thomas was not with them, and it suggests that he had isolated himself from the disciples. That's also not a good thing to do, is it? We are called to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are called to fellowship one with another. And there was a fellowship gathered together in that room, but Thomas was not present with them. But yet, even though we call him Doubting Thomas, even though there are some characteristics of his life that we would suggest were not helpful to him, remember that Thomas was one who was filled with loyalty and courage. Think back with me to the 11th chapter of John's Gospel and the death of Lazarus. And what did Jesus say? We are going to go up to Jerusalem. And all of the disciples said, you can't do that, because if you do that, the leaders of Jerusalem will know you're there, and they're going to get you, and they're going to put you in prison, and they're going to kill you. And Jesus says, we're going up. What was Thomas's response? John 11, verse 18, he says, let us go and die with him. He was committed to Christ. But here we find that he was not with the disciples. He had not seen the risen Lord. And further, he would not believe the testimony of those who had seen Jesus. In our text, it says, look with me at chapter 20, and in our text once again, it says that the other disciples told him, verse 25, we have seen the Lord. Now, what was his response? He probably heard that more than once, and finally he sort of puts up his hands and says, look, unless I see the hands that were pierced and I can put my finger in the side that the sword pierced, I'm not going to believe. It's sort of like, I don't want to hear any more about this. Thomas would not believe the testimony of those who had seen Jesus. He would only believe based on the evidence that was impossible to refute, putting his hand in the nail holes, and that's what he said he would believe. Thomas is like many who are very hard to reach. They have drawn the line, as it were. I'm not going to believe unless. And sometimes we as Reformed people meet such individuals, and what do? We just sort of write them off. We kind of give the impression that somebody is hopelessly lost, and we give up on them. Do you notice that the other disciples did not give up on Thomas? Verse 25 in our text, it says, the other disciples told him continuously, we have seen the Lord. They told him, and they told him. He was the object of their witness and their desire to see him believe. They did not give up on their friend Thomas. And I suggest to you that it is wrong for us as well to give up on anyone who has not trusted in Jesus Christ. We need to call them to faith in Jesus Christ. We, like those early disciples, need to love the Thomases, to seek them out, to communicate and to keep on communicating to them the good news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, despite their doubts and despite their unbelief. We are called to share with them the gospel of the risen Christ. And then look at this passage and see the faith that should be produced in us. When Jesus does appear to Thomas, when Jesus does call him to faith, he confesses that Jesus is both Lord and God, my Savior and my God. That confession is a confession that confirms beyond all doubt the truths that the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves. And some of the truths that the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves or confirms are these. It confirms beyond all doubt that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Who else could be raised from the dead? Jesus, by his own power, was raised from the dead, and by God the Father, raised from the dead to the glory of God, and he is Lord. The Lord graciously condescended to Thomas's level, who did not believe, because Thomas needed to know that Jesus was risen, that Jesus was indeed God in the flesh. And does God not do that with us as well? He has condescended to us. He has come down, as it were, to our level to show us by his word and through the message of the gospel that he is God. We have no right to expect or to demand anything from God, but in grace, God comes to us. In grace, God comes to sinners. In grace, God comes with a message of the free forgiveness of sins. In grace, God calls us to himself through the gospel. In grace, God saves us because Jesus is God with us. This resurrected Lord, his appearance to Thomas, confirms that he is God in the flesh, confirms beyond all doubt that Jesus came into this world in human form to live a perfect and holy life, to die in the place of sinners, to be crucified on that cross on Calvary in your place. It confirms that. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, without hope. But the resurrection confirms that he is Lord, that he is God, and that he is the Savior of his people. He has accomplished the propitiation that the scripture speaks of, the satisfaction for sins. The justice of God is satisfied. We can stand before God in the certainty that we are received by God because we stand before him in the righteousness that is not our own, but has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished a complete salvation for all of his elect people. This Jesus appears to Thomas, and this Jesus appears to us through the preaching of the gospel. The living Lord, the living Savior who died, who calls us to repent and to believe. It's a call to faith when we see the risen Lord. Thomas was called to faith. Notice how Jesus speaks to him. Can you imagine what might have gone through Thomas's own mind when Jesus appears to him and then when Jesus says this, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side." What would be the first thoughts that would go through your mind if you were Thomas? Would you recall the exact words that you had said just some few days before? And the thing that would go through my mind is, he wasn't here then, but he knows exactly what I said. He knows exactly what I said. No wonder Thomas is led to confess, "My Lord and my God." He confesses that Jesus is God, that he is Lord, that he alone is the Savior of sinners. For him, the doubting one, the final consequence of the resurrection of Jesus was laid bare in that encounter between Thomas and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, appears to Thomas and comes to him to show him that he is God in the flesh. No wonder Jesus says to Thomas, after Thomas confesses, "My Lord and my God, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In those words, John, the writer of the gospel, is speaking of those who would read this 21 centuries later, even today, who would not see him as Thomas saw him, but would see him by the eye of faith, resting in the truth of the gospel and in the truth of that word, reaching out by faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus himself says, "Blessed are those who have not seen," literally, "but have believed." Why? Because they have believed in the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved in the Lord, we must receive him as our Savior and our God. We must rely upon him alone and confess him as Thomas confessed him, "My Lord and my God," not only to him but before the whole world. And we must then consecrate all of the powers of our life, body and soul, to the glory of his name in service for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to trust in Jesus, to confess that he is Lord and God by faith? Have you rested all that you are in the fact that Jesus, the risen Lord, is the conquering Savior, the one who has provided a salvation for all who will believe? And by faith, do you trust him with all of your heart? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was not some grandiose expression to dazzle the minds, as it were, of the disciples in that upper room, but it was a call to them and to Thomas and to you and to me. As John says in this gospel, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus, the living Jesus, the risen Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The message of the gospel is believe and be saved. Amen.